Days ago, and it was just powerful. We were scared. We didn't want to get in. We are good swimmers, but we didn't want to get pulled in. But it was just powerful to just see that ocean is just a drop in the hands of the Creator. And He controls all of those things. And we are in His hands as His children. Isn't that comforting and reassuring as we sang that song about heaven? And one day, our home is secure. You know, these flats and these apartments and these bungalows that we build here are going to dissolve. But there is one home that is secure. And it is the home that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a great hope. And as we have taken a break, we had a conference last week. And we took a break for, I think, one Sunday. For those of you that are new here this morning, we're going verse by verse because we really want to be guided by the Lord. And we believe that this word, this scripture is inspired by God. And in church, what we want to have is a sense of His leadership. We don't want to be led by men. We don't want to have some kind of a Guruji complex, right? As we are here. But we want to recognize that there is only one Lord and Master, and He's Jesus Christ. And practically what that means is we go through His Word verse by verse because we recognize that this is inspired. This is written by Him. These are His words, and there's nothing more precious to us, more than honey from the comb even, than His words. And so we've been going through Romans, the book of Romans, and it has been a great journey. And we are now in chapter 13. And for those of you that have been with me through this whole thing, actually, how many of you have been here since Romans chapter 1? Wow, there are a few grandmas and grandpas that have been there when the dinosaurs were roaming the earth. But we have come to Romans 13, and I offer you hope. We've got three more chapters, okay? 14, 15, and 16. But I trust, like me, your heart is just filled with a sense of eagerness as we go through this day after day. We come to a great section, Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. And even before I talk about these verses and read them, what I want to just say for you is that these verses were used to save many in the history of the church. It's important for us to, as we go into God's Word, recognize that we live in a heritage that goes back even in the church of 2,000 years, right? Before Christ and after Christ, and the church was born. And Augustine, who many of you may know, he is unfortunately canonized by the Catholic Church as a saint, but we know him just to be a sinner. And he knew himself to be a sinner. And he wrote a book at the end of his life called Confessions. And in that book, he mentioned that before he was saved, sometimes when you think about pastors and leaders, you think they must have been born through angels, right? They were always holy and they were always pure. But the Bible doesn't present that picture, neither does church history. Augustine was an immoral man. He had many affairs. He had illegitimate children. And he was thinking of committing suicide because of all the burden. He had just experienced a broken relationship. And he was in his mother's garden, and he heard a child across the garden. This is how God works. Just reciting a Latin poem. Tole lege, which means take up and read. And he picked up the Bible that his mother had been reading that morning for her devotions, and it was turned to these verses. Let us not behave improperly, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual promiscuity, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And it hit him like a lightning bolt. Have you ever had that experience where God's word just seems to be speaking to you directly? And he got saved that day. And so this is the power of Scripture. God used that to save Augustine, who really in many ways postulized the gospel in the clearest way in the history of the church. And all of it goes back to the power of his word. And this morning, even as we come to these verses, we're standing on holy ground. Because it is God's word, but also because it speaks to the center of the battle that we face before we go to meet Jesus Christ. And that is the battle against sin. So let's read these verses together. And maybe I'll start with verse 11, even as we start to get the context. Romans 13, verse 11. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor of light. Let us not behave properly, Let us behave properly, sorry, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. If you are here for the first time and you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to somebody, and we've got plenty of Bibles here. People have them in their hands, people have them on their cell phones, and we can share because we want you to look at the text as we're going through these verses. And it seems like as you're reading these verses, especially verse 13, and it speaks about carousing and partying and sexual sin, that you're reading the newspaper today, isn't it? And in a sense, what God is reminding us is that He is always aware of the heart of man, and it never changes. Our greatest struggle is not that, you know, the world is getting too warm. Our greatest struggle is not pollution or garbage. Our greatest struggle, and God always hits the center of the problem, is our sin. And that results in all the other problems that we have, right? And the greatest way to be able to be delivered from sin is not our own efforts. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know that. The more you struggle against sin, the more of a mess you make with your life. And the greatest way to experience freedom from sin is to recognize that you are helpless and hopeless, but there is only one who can help you, and His name is Jesus. And He, this is why He came to earth. He didn't need to come for Himself, but He came to earth and hung up on that cross because He hung there for sinners. That's why He stretched out His arms and He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And as Paul speaks about sin, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes when we think about our sin, we want to try and go to a focus group, right? I struggle with alcohol, so let me go to a focus group on alcohol and we'll just all talk about our alcoholism. Or we're struggling with pride or anger, let's go to an anger management group. But you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, don't look at your sin first. Look at Christ first. And the more you gaze at Christ, the less and less sin will have an attraction for you. The mistake we make is we obsess over our sin instead of being obsessed over Christ, you see? And that's why he even starts off in verse 12, says, do you know that it's just a few moments away from heaven, from being with Jesus forever and ever? Are you living in such a way that you're ready for that? Are you gazing into the heavenlies? Are you ready for that? Is that causing you to say, I don't want to be attached to this world, right? I have the opportunity to pick up many people from the airport, and inevitably, because most of our friends are coming from the United States, they come in through Qatar Airways at an obscene time, which is 3:30 in the morning when nobody should be awake and about. And I have a struggle just driving from my house, Porvorim, to the airport, and I always have to take, you know, a couple of kids with me and just tell them to make a lot of noise. I praise God that I've got 5 children that make a lot of noise because they keep me awake. And so just saying, just do whatever. But there is one group of people, and they're coming to visit me in November, and that is Nicole's parents. And I love them. And they don't come often to Goa. They come, they've said, we can't afford to come from the United States, but we'll come only when you have children. So that's why we have a lot of children. So they keep coming. But they're coming this November, and we're not having another child, by the way. And I don't have to struggle staying awake when I go to meet them, because I love them. And I long for them, and the sleepiness and the sluggishness just goes away from my heart. Why? Because I guess my adrenaline in my heart is just pumping. I want to see mom and dad from the US again. And Paul is speaking to us in the same vein. He's saying, are you growing sleepy in this world? Do you remember that the next moment you're going to be with your husband, Jesus Christ, forever and ever? Is that causing you to even change your perspective about how you live in this world? And are you being more Christ-centered instead of world-centered as you live in this world? We are in this world because God has placed us in this world, but He's placed us in this world to be salt, right? And the way in which we are salt is we long for Christ. And so there are three ways in which a Christian, as you live in this world, you can pursue Jesus, you can long for Jesus, that this passage invokes in our hearts. This passage encourages our hearts, and we're just going to look at that this morning. The first way in which we can long for Jesus is verse 12. And Paul says this, the night is almost gone, right? And the day is near. And what is he talking about there? As he's thinking about the second coming of Jesus, and as we think about the second coming of Jesus, there's a sense of recognizing that when Jesus comes, night goes away and day comes to bear upon our lives. Well, I think very simply, night and day, when you look at it in the Bible, is not talking about just turning the lights off. But it's talking about a greater reality, right? It's talking about the holiness that Jesus brings. When Jesus came, even in His first coming, He brought a sense of righteousness that convicted some who were prideful and comforted others who were broken. And Jesus is going to do the same thing in an absolute way when He comes again, right? Whether you stand against Him or you're for Him, the light is going to expose all of us. But we don't want to be ashamed at Jesus' coming. I think that's what Paul is saying. The night is going away. You know, if you're reading the newspaper every day and you're just getting disgusted with rape and crime and it seems to be getting worse and worse, Jesus told us it would get worse and worse. But it's going away. Don't ever believe the lie that it's going to become victorious. The world will never be victorious. Drugs and sex and wanton crime will never be victorious. Why? Because Jesus is coming. The day is almost upon us. Don't get frustrated, but fight. Fight. And so the rest of this verse even says this, verse 12. The night is almost gone, the day is near. So here's the conclusion. Therefore, let us lay aside what? The deeds of darkness. This is for the Christian. And let us put on the armor of light. We need to fight the fight. The first way in which we can pursue the battle in this world and long for Christ is, are you daily fighting the fight against sin? Are you daily recognizing? And here's the key. You know, we can fight the fight against other people's sin. And we're all experts at that, right? But are you fighting the fight against sin where it really matters, right? We can all, I mean, if we want to have a little, you know, committee here, we could all have great lists of sin that you can find in me, right? We can, I mean, I don't even want to do that. But I know you would be experts at seeing sin in me. But what the Bible says is, even Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye first, right? Before you try to take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. And so that's what Paul is reminding us even here. He's saying, are you looking at your own heart? Are you daily conscious of your sinfulness? And are you fighting? Look at the language that he uses even. He says, put on the armor of light. Now, how can we fight the fight against sin? Again, we'll look briefly at this verse because I really think verse 13 and 14, it gets even more and more developed. But he says, first of all, you fight the fight against sin by eagerness, right? The night is almost gone and the day is near, right? In a sense, what Paul is saying is this should be like an alarm clock that wakes you up in the morning. I don't know if you woke up on time this morning because you realize that today was a holiday and you're coming to church and that alarm clock, snooze 15 times, right? And Paul is reminding us, wake up, not from just your physical sleep, but wake up from your spiritual sleepiness and have a sense of anticipation for the bridegroom. Jesus is coming. Are you settling in this world? The day of the Lord is at hand. It's really close. 2 Peter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be burned up with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Did you realize that that's what happens when Jesus comes? Now, people today are scared about North Korea and China and, you know, the sleeping dragon and all of their nuclear arms and all of that. Those guys just have toys compared to what Jesus will do. They can only destroy small portions of this world. But when the judge of the universe, the creator of the universe comes, he doesn't just destroy the world. You know, so in case you're thinking of investing in that flat or whatever in Goa, just think about this before you put too much of your money here. He destroys the whole universe. And Revelation 21 tells us that he creates it again. Because why? It's the day of the Lord. And no Trump or Indian government or BJP or Congress or anything lasts. Only one kingdom lasts, and it's the kingdom of Christ. And it's really near, brothers and sisters. Are you excited about that? Or are you like, oh, no, hang on, Lord, I got to deal with this problem. And hang on, Lord, I got to pay off my loans. And hang on, Lord, I got to get married. You know, let me at least enjoy that. Nothing is as sweet as Jesus. Do you believe that? Nothing's worth it compared to Jesus Christ. Everything else is just trash and it fades away. And it's just an ends to the means of being with Jesus. Are you eager for the coming of Christ? In your conversations, do you remind people that Jesus is coming? You know how the early church used to greet each other? Today, how do we greet each other? Hello, how are you? I'm fine, thank you, you know. And it's, I mean, you can see everyone's miserable. But in the early church, maybe we're miserable because we're just looking at ourselves. But in the early church, they used to say, how are you? Maranatha, right? Jesus is coming soon, right? I mean, that might be a way to wake people up and to remember perspective and priorities and your destiny and your future and to change the way in which you even think about your job from Monday through Friday. In light of that, we're almost with Christ. Because of that eagerness, Paul says there needs to be a sense of readiness. He says, literally, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, Paul is using an illustration of stripping your clothes and then putting on something new. You know, I don't fight. Okay, I'm not a wrestler or dangal or kusti or anything. Maybe some of you can teach me about it. But the physical activity that I do is cutting coconuts. Okay, because I've got 5 kids. They love coconuts. We've got 2 coconut trees in our backyard. And so I don't know if you know about coconuts, but it's a lot of work. Right? Climbing up and hanging there and almost dying. I mean, I give my life for my children. And then we get this crop of coconuts. But at the end of it, and I make sure that I wear really, really old clothes. There's all this, you know, brush. And I look like, you know, I'm from some slum from Mumbai or something. And I've just got stains. And worst of all, I sweat. And I sweat. You don't want to know how I sweat. And so I stink, you know. And so before I come to the house, my wife won't even hug me or kiss me or anything like that. And rightly so. She shouldn't, okay. But I gotta just go in. And before I do anything else, I give my kids their coconuts. And I gotta just get these clothes off me. And then I have to have a shower for about 2 hours, right? No, just about half an hour. But hot water, right? And really get it all off me. And then put on new fresh clothes. Have you ever had that kind of experience? And just say, oh, now I feel like I'm a human being again. And that's what God is saying. Do you have that kind of attitude? When you realize that Jesus is coming, you don't want to stink and give him a stinky embrace, right? You want to give him an embrace clothed with the armor of holiness. And you need to be prepared for him in that way. Because you know he's coming soon. Are you dressing up for him? And the way in which you dress up is not going out and buying new duds in Panjim, but it's dressing up with holiness, right? What does he say? He says it's fighting the fight of sin, which is the armor of light. And you have to be active in your fight for holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:7, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, verse 8, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, right? This prepares us to fight against sin. You know, to win the fight against sin, you must be working hard with holiness. A busy man or woman is a hard man or woman to tempt. When did David sin? When he was drinking fresh lime soda in his castle instead of going out and fighting a war, right? Some of you are in Goa and you only want to go to the beach, right? And even think about this. You could be sitting in church and a few of us could be busy, right? And how can you be busy? Well, number one, listening. Be a hearer. Number two, having your Bible open. Number three, taking notes. And I'm not being legalistic about this, but just jotting a few things down. Not everything I say is good, but write down a few things. Or you could be just chilling out. Let's see what Sammy has to say this morning, you know. I mean, I've heard him 100 times. And the moment you get into that lazy mode, Satan has a foothold in your heart, even here in church. A lazy person, even sitting in church, you know, some tweet or some text comes in about Donald Trump and you're more interested in that for the rest of the service and you can't think about Jesus. What a shame, right? Turn off that WhatsApp right now. But here's the point. You've got to be busy. It's a fight. You got to be active. And the moment you become lazy, Satan has an opportunity to tempt you. Whether it's in church or whether it's in the world. Busy people for Jesus Christ are people that are very hard to tempt. Right? I remember just this last week I was convicted. There was this guy who was doing a seminar for us on work. And he worked for the forensic department in Texas, in Houston. And he solves cold cases and things like that. And sometimes he works 8 hours, 10 hours a day. And he says he comes home. He also has a family of, I think, 4 or 5 kids. And he says, I know I sin when I have a busy day at work and I'm dealing with all this mess at work. And then I get home and everybody screaming and crying. And then daddy just wants to throw the remote control at the kids. And he says, I just stop in the car and I just pray. And I say, Lord, will you please remind me that whatever I did so far for the last 8 hours was nothing. But the real work starts right now because I'm a daddy. And I'm a husband. And would you help me to be a hard worker when I walk through those doors? See, a man or a woman that is thinking like that is a man or a woman that Satan has to run away from. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the way in which you can do that is you say, I am so busy with Christ, I got no time for you, you toothless lion. And he will flee from you. Are you fighting the fight against sin? Well, he makes it more specific. What are the areas in which we need to fight the fight against sin? He says, first of all, to long for Christ, to pursue Christ, fight. Be active in fighting against sin. And then he goes on to define it. The Bible is better than any psychologist. The Bible is better than any therapist because most of the time they're only giving you drugs so you fall asleep, right? And God is saying, don't fall asleep. Right? Everything that the psychiatrist does, here, take this antidepressant, you go around like a zombie, you know. But God says, I want you to be alert. I want you to be awake. There's a better way to live in the gospel. Right? And he reminds us of the areas that we need to perform spiritual surgery. What are the sins that the world attacks us with? Look at verse 13. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Let us behave properly. And the idea of behaving properly is to walk carefully. Why? Because the spotlight is on you, right? I don't know that we face this so much in India, but you know the phrase, right? When the cat's away, the mice will play. And I remember, especially when I was in the United States, you know, when you see the red and blue lights blinking, everybody starts, the speed goes down, right, on the freeways. And otherwise, we're driving, especially us college students, we're driving at 120 miles an hour, which I don't know how many kilometers an hour that is. And then the cops come and, woo, you're going 25, right? And what God is saying is, do you realize that Jesus is always watching you? Do you realize that you're always, because you're a child of Christ, you're always under the light of your Savior? Are you living in that way? I mean, He's coming again and you're going to be in His presence. But do you realize that even when you're looking at sites that you shouldn't look on the internet, why do we do that? Because we think we're in the dark, right? The lights are closed, but He's watching you. You're still in the light. If you're a child of God, you're never in the dark. And that's one of the ways in which we can win this fight against sin. And so what Paul says really as a second pursuit of Jesus Christ, first fight the fight against sin. You want to be dressed for Jesus. But secondly, live in the light of Jesus. Live recognizing that you're always under His eye. Matthew 12 verse 36 says this, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, this is how much Jesus sees your life. Even when you're in the bathroom in the morning, right? And you stub your toe on the door and you let out a curse word. Oh, praise God, Nicole didn't hear me. And Matthew 12, 36, I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account of it in the day of judgment. There needs to be that sense of awareness, right? That sense of conscience in our life. That we don't live in sneaky ways. But we live in transparent ways. If you are Christians, you always live in a sense of transparency. And, you know, I hate this word accountability. Lord, give me an accountability partner because I'm so sinful. You're always accountable. You don't need, you know, Big Brother to come and tell you, hey, you haven't paid your taxes, right? I mean, that's what the people in the world do. But we pay our taxes because we pay our taxes in the light of Jesus, right? Everything that we do, we live in the day. Amen? And so the second way in which we live is we live in this sort of transparency because we realize that we're under Christ. We're living under His light. And what he says is there's three areas of sin that we need to watch out for. And you're saying, oh, Sammy, this is the world. No, I think this is us. I think because we live in the world, don't kid me, and you, I don't want to kid myself. We are the ones who get tempted in these ways too. And there's times where you feel like you're in the pressure cooker, right? Oh, Lord, I've been serving you so faithfully for so long. Lord, let me have some release. And so here are three areas of sin that men hide in that Paul warns us about to examine our hearts. And the first area is this. It's senseless pleasure. And just look at the first two words. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing or drunkenness, right? Not in carousing or drunkenness. I think I've lost the screen. For some reason, the Wi-Fi has gone off, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. You can. This is a greater way for you to pay attention, right? So the first way in which we live in the light and we avoid hiding is this idea of senseless pleasure. You know, the first way in which unbelievers and then even the church tries to hide from God is in pleasure. Did you realize that? Partying. This word for carousing is the idea of having loud and wild parties, right? And you're saying we live in that all the time. Sunburn, right? How many of you went to sun? No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to see a show of hands. Praise God, I got kicked out of Goa. But there's that idea of just having this wanton, just drug-induced, music-induced, and just losing a sense of reality. Why? Because people experience so much pain. You know, here's the scary thing. I was talking to somebody that went to a charismatic church, and sometimes they don't do drugs there, thankfully, but it looks like a concert, right? Boom, 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 bass, and people just, you know, going like this. And this guy told me that, you know, I have such a hard week, and I've got so much pressure on my mind. I just need kind of a sweet emotional release on Sunday. That's why I go to church. I don't want to hear a sermon. And unfortunately, for some people, even church has become a party. Would you say that that's the spirit of this age? What do you want to go to church for? Please don't give me heavy stuff in church, man. I want some sweet release, man. Okay? Put something in those communion cups and give me some sweet release. And we're getting into trouble even in the church. The Times of India, 2015, said 90% of Indian young people and married people choose a city based on the party life. And I believe that probably some Christians do that too. Drunkenness. That's what happens at parties, right? God knew what was happening in Goa 2,000 years ago, and he wrote it in this text where we use alcohol or drugs. And I've heard that there's even a lot of drug pushing now that the Russians are gone. Let's not blame the Russians. It's the Goans that are doing it, right? You're going amen in the back there. And some of it is happening even on this road. Let's not be asleep. Let's not think that, you know, oh, we're in Goa, we're Catholic, and we're protected. Sin is everywhere. According to the World Health Organization, nearly 1 in 20 Indian men all across the Indian subcontinent have an addiction or alcohol-related disorder. It's a problem. And I'm not going to get into freedom of Christ issues, but I just want you to be aware of this fact that most people don't know how to have self-control. And it is related to, this is why you see what you're seeing in the newspaper. It's related to street crime. It's related to sexual violence. It's related to domestic violence. And that's what Satan has produced. He's made people numb to their sin through partying. You know, let me ask you a question. We are lonely people. All of us. And I'm not just pointing at one or two people. I'm a lonely person. Why? Because God made us to be in fellowship with one another. But the way in which you fulfill that loneliness is not by going out in the world and partying. The way in which you fulfill that loneliness is through the body of Christ. Let's not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. And please don't allow that vacuum to be filled by worldly alternatives. If you don't pull yourself into fellowship and good relationships in the body of Christ, you will find it elsewhere and Satan will have a foothold in your life again. And you will become asleep in this world. Do you love the church? Do you recognize that you're a refugee in this world? And you need to come here for refuge. Psalm 27 verse 4 says this. Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You should say, Lord, I want to be in your house, right? Ultimately in heaven. But Sunday is a foretaste of heaven, right? And we recognize that we're imperfect people, we're sinners, and that we hurt each other, and I'm the first, I'm the chief, okay? I take full responsibility for that. I'm not standing here to tell you that I'm holier than all of you. But I need you, and you need me, and we need Christ. And Christ ministers to us when we fellowship together. Don't you realize that? If you don't, I don't know if you're saved, right? If you don't have a love and an affection for the body of Christ, I don't know if you're saved. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Why? To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. The second way of hiding, the first is senseless pleasure. It makes us sleepy. The second way is sexual sin. And I don't need to talk about this too much, but he uses another two words, sexual promiscuity, which is basically this, any act of sex outside of marriage. You know, Ken Ramey had a great illustration last week, and he said, without getting too graphic, you know, men, you need to wear something before you have sex. You know what that is? It's a wedding ring. And that's safe sex according to the Bible. And the world has completely negated that standard. And sex has just been something, and I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but if we don't talk about it in the church, you're going to talk about it in the world in the wrong way. I'm not trying to tempt you, all right? So I was teaching on sexuality at PTS, and one student got red and he ran out like this and into the bathroom. I said, what happened? He said, I just need to wash my head. It's too much for me. I've never heard this before. I said, that's a tragedy that you've never heard talk about sexual purity from the Bible. And that's one of the reasons why we get so warped and twisted, right? Because we hear it from all the wrong places. Parents, it's your primary responsibility, not mine, okay? I'm not going to have a sex education talk here, but it's your primary responsibility to get, in appropriate ways, the hearts of your kids oriented around what God has created in sexuality before the world teaches them the wrong things. My parents taught me when I was 4 years old. You know, just enough for me to know about purity. Sexual promiscuity, sensuality then, living like sex is king. In 2015, I may have mentioned this to you before, a survey done by a website that I won't mention that wanted to promote affairs in India, which is a sin, by the way. Can we be clear? An affair and having an affair with somebody outside of your marriage is sin. Jesus confronted the woman at the well, but this survey found out, and this is shocking to me, 76% of Indian women don't consider having an affair as a big deal or even something wrong. And 61% of men. But what they found out that there's more Indian women that are interested in living loose than Indian men. Now, I'm not saying that that's representative of this church, but that scares me. You know, because what we do is we say, oh, America, Germany, those are the perverts. Well, we're good people here, right? And I think that's part of the problem. We don't realize that we are a huge infected culture with this sin. And once it starts affecting women, then that scares me. A society is really going down, right? And we need to be praying for our neighbors. We need to be praying for the marriages in this church. We need to be praying that God would protect us from Satan's attack in this area that will cause us to be asleep before Jesus is coming. 12% of all websites, you're just a few clicks away even today. That's why sometimes I'm scared if you're on the phone, even this morning. You know, you're just a few clicks away from things you shouldn't be seeing. 12% of all websites are pornographic, and I think this is one of the key ways in which Satan is drawing people away from the purity of the marriage bed. 25% of all search engine requests on Google are related to pornography. Internet revenue from pornography is $2.5 billion a year. I think that's almost equal to the defense budget of India. I don't know. But that's how much Satan has gained over this world. And I dare say to you that there's probably some people in this room that might be affected by it. And you need to have a conversation with somebody older that can help you to come back to being awake in Jesus, because you will never have fervor for Jesus if you're living and serving another master. You will never be able to sing and praise Christ if your life is filled with this muck. And I say this out of love and concern for you. And it affects women, it affects married people, it affects young people. Anybody can be affected by this. You know, I remember when we took the PTS students a few years ago for the first time to the beach. And it was crazy. You know, my kids and I, we go to the beach all the time. And it's like, it's the beach. These people, they were like kissing the sand and getting in the water and just saying, you know, for about 4 hours, they were just in the water with all their clothes on because they had no swimsuits or anything. They'd never even heard of the ocean before. And they're just, wow, this is so amazing. We didn't know God had created a whole swimming pool just for us. And you know, lunchtime. No, we don't want to have lunch. We just want to enjoy this pool. You know, and for some of us, I think what has happened is we've gotten so used to sexuality outside of marriage that it has no meaning anymore. It's just a game. That's why God said in Proverbs chapter 5 verse 16, don't spread your sexuality like streams in the streets. It needs to be confined to the wife of your youth, right? And then it becomes precious. Now some of you, if you're young singles, I think even in this regard, are you building holy, open relationships in the church with your brothers and sisters? You know, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 even reminds us that when we come into the church, we should see older women as mothers and not as sexual objects. We should see younger women as sisters and vice versa. Women, you know, if we cultivate those kinds of relationships in the church, I guarantee you it will protect us from seeing women as objects when you walk out into the street, right? In the group environment here, not one-on-one, are we cultivating holy ministry relationships with one another? You know, work together in the Sunday school and develop some good ministry relationships. Don't just be by yourself all the time. That will create impurity. There's another way in which we can hide in sin. So it's senseless pleasure, sexual immorality, and thirdly, strife. He uses these two words, strife and jealousy. Strife is to just be angry with people all the time. I was in Delhi a few years ago and I saw this. And I know Delhi is supposed to be like an angry city. But this guy just scratched somebody's car in front of me. And this Sikh man, and I love Sikh people. I have a lot of Sikh friends. But this particular Sikh man, he got out and he started beating the guy to a pulp right in front of me. And so some of us got out and tried to stop him. Outlook India wrote an article on Delhi called The Angry Indian, saying this typifies our capital. And really it typifies, and some of you are from Delhi, this is not personal. But there was a restaurant owner just, I think a year ago, he made a mistake on a bill and the guy took out a gun and shot him. And that's the state of India. If you don't do what I want, I'm going to punch you, right? We just live in wanton sort of lordship. What is that, not recognizing that Jesus is Lord? Are you becoming a person even who's just angry all the time? And do you realize that that's the state of the world? That's what Satan wants the world to be like. And even as Christians, you know, are you always fighting with people? And the source of our anger, Paul hits the nail on the head, is it's jealousy. Why do we get angry with each other? Because we want what other people have. We want to be top over everyone else. 2014, a survey in Times of India said 60% of Indians define success by the possessions they own. That's why some of them keep, you know, the biggest thing in the stores is exchange offers, right? And sometimes we're exchanging our washing machine when it's only 6 months old. Why? New model came out, man. And we define success. You come into my house and you look at all my toys. I'm successful, right? And the first thing that we ask each other when we go into each other's house, how much did that cost? How much did that cost, right? Is that basically, you know, where we are? Instead of, you know, how's your soul? I don't care about your washing machine and your car, right? But we've begun to define success and happiness as the possessions that we have. We keep buying new cell phones. You know, that's why I'm so happy. My cell phone is 6 years old. My laptop is 7 years old. And I'm not saying I'm so spiritual. But I don't want this urge. Hey, new iPhone came out, right? So let me buy a new one. This works. It works great, you know. My dad even has a dumb phone because he says, I don't want to be tempted by all those things that... But here's the point. Do we live in a sense of contentment? I was in Gujarat doing a conference just, I think it was last year. And after I preached, there was this poor family that invited me in the church. This was an area where they had experienced those riots, you know, the Hindu-Muslim riots. It was in that part of Ahmedabad. And they invited me into their home, and the father had died, and they had become Christians, and there was one sister who was taking care of the father who had, you know, Alzheimer's, he couldn't hear, and there was another sister who was basically paralyzed, and I prayed for them. And after I prayed for them, they said, brother, we've been collecting some money, and we just wanted to give you 4,000 rupees for PTS so that you can use it. And, you know, it's not a lot of money, but it was a lot of money. Because it's the heart that matters, right? And I began to see that these people that didn't have much, they lived under the grace of Christ and they had much. And they gave much. And that keeps us from fighting, isn't it? We don't need to grab onto anything because we have a home in heaven, right? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know, there's one last way in which we can live in pursuit of Jesus Christ. First, we fight the fight against sin. Second, we live in the light of our Savior and His eye upon us, and not hiding in sin and immorality, but really living a life of transparency. And then thirdly, we prize, verse 14, we prize the provisions of Christ. We prize the provisions of Christ. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is specifically the armor that He has told us that we need to put on. What is that armor? It's Jesus Christ Himself. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. An intimacy with Jesus Christ Himself that will keep us strong. And make no provision for the flesh. You know, the idea here is to be so satisfied in Jesus that you will have no appetite for sin. Make no provision is literally the idea of stop planning ahead so that you can satisfy the desires of your sinful nature. Starve your sinful desires. I've shared with you many times, my greatest weakness is pani puri, right? As far as food is concerned. And I've told you how, and some of you have the same vice with me. It's a good vice to have. But, you know, what happens to me is oftentimes in the monsoon when I'm driving home, I'll just, you know, without even thinking about it, I'll pull by the pani puri cart. I don't know why they're on that highway. I need to speak to the chief minister and take those pani puri carts off the highway. But, you know, my car just pulls over. And I just, you know, I can't stop with one plate. You know, it's one plate. Oh, man. The feeling, the spices. Ah. And then I go for 10 plates, you know. And I'm a small guy, but I can pack the pani puri in. But then I get home, and Nicole has made this wonderful food, you know, prawns, and she knows how to make prawns well. And I'm looking at it, and I like it, but I can't eat it. Why? Because I'm filled with junk. And in the same way, Paul is saying, the way in which you can be satisfied in Christ is when you really starve yourself from the things. You know, you have to have self-control. Satan, you're promising me, sing me pleasure through sex. But I know that there are fullness of joy in Jesus' right hand that is greater than any pleasure that you can provide. And I'm going to say no. Satan, you're promising me pleasure through anger where I can control the situation. And I'm going to say no. I'm going to starve. I'm not going to let myself be Lord, but I'm going to recognize that Jesus is Lord and He will change that other person, and I don't need to change that other person. I don't need to be Jesus Christ in this universe. And I'm going to starve anger. Satan, you're promising me that I'm going to have a lot of fun at night by listening to gossip, you know? Let's have a WhatsApp gossip session, right? And let's talk about all the junk that other people are doing. And what's happening there? I'm enjoying just parading the sin of others before other people and treating it as dainty morsels. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to protect the body of Christ. Because it's His body, it's His children. Jesus doesn't want His children to be spoken of in that way. I'm going to starve that sin of gossip, and I'm not going to be entertained by it, but I'm going to be affected by other people's sin and only speak to them privately. See, this is the way in which God needs to change our lives. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just very quickly, He is Lord. We need to first be satisfied in His Lordship. We need to be satisfied in submission to Him. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood arose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it was built on obedience. You can be listening to this sermon and say, that was fun. And then go out and do whatever you were doing before. And I promise you, weather forecast for today, you're going to face storms. But not the rain clouds. The storms of sin and the storms of trials. And you will not be able to stand unless you see Jesus as Lord in your life after you leave this place. He's to be satisfying to us in submission. He's also to be satisfying to us in salvation. He is Jesus. He's Jesus who's a Savior of sinners. Some of you may not even know this as you're sitting in this room. You don't become a Christian through your mommy or your daddy, right? God has no grandchildren. He has only children. And every child of God comes to Him through trusting Him for the forgiveness of sins. He is Jesus. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He continues to save us from sins. He's also satisfying to us because He's Christ. He's the fulfillment of all the offices of the Old Testament, but especially the office of priest. As He stands for His people, we find submission in Him, we find salvation in Him, and we also find satisfaction in Him. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You know, is Jesus Christ just your constant refuge as you walk through life? More than even your pastor. Are you spending time with Jesus Christ and seeing Him as Master, as Savior, as Mediator in everything that you are, everything that you do? The happiest people in life are not people who gain the world. The saddest people in life are people who have everything in this world. You know, I know that to be a fact. Rich people in this world are constantly worried. But the happiest people in this life are people who give everything up for Christ. And then you can say, come soon, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this passage which purifies us and wakes us up from our slumber. Lord, we are often conformed to this world rather than being renewed by You. And so we pray that even this morning You would speak to each one of us individually. And if we have been Christians for many years, Lord, shake off our pride and help us to see that every day we got to be fighting the fight against sin. Whether it is small or whether it is big, so that Jesus may be prized in our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room, even this morning, that does not know You, Lord, help us even as a church to not point to ourselves this morning, but to show them the hope that can come in a broken world only from Jesus. This morning, Lord, may many even come to know You as Savior and Lord. May You be glorified, Lord, in our midst, and use us until You come again. And we say, come soon, Lord Jesus. In Your precious name, amen.